Again, it's good to see everybody here in the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today, we're going to continue on in our lesson in John's Gospel, continuing study in John's Gospel. And we've done a lot of these. This is going to be study number 25, and I didn't realize that until I got to thinking about it this morning. And we're getting in maybe 10, 12 verses a week. We're not making blinding speed, but speed is not the important thing. What is important is that we absorb what's there as we go along, and that we come to an understanding of this word as we study it. So today is September 22nd, 2013. Getting late in the year. Time's running out for this year. And I don't really see getting through the entire Gospel of John this year. It may even be June of next year before we get done with this. But as we said, I don't really see that as being too much of a problem. We'll just keep going as the Lord gives. By way of short review, of course, last week we covered John chapter 7. We started a new chapter, and we got through verses 1 through 8. And I've written this short review concerning those verses. And it says, following the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and the Lord's preaching to the Jews, Jesus goes to Galilee because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, why is that? Well, remember what he said. He said, I am the Father of one. I do only the will of the Father. They had a real problem with this man whose mother and father they knew, that they had grown up with, that they had seen in their own neighborhood. They had a real problem with this guy saying that God was his father and that he came down from heaven. And it that was the big bone of contention, I think, between he and the Jews. He goes to Galilee because they sought to kill him, and that was the reason, because of some of the things that he said. The Feast of the Tabernacles was near, as we found out from Scripture, and we went back and looked at that a little bit. And his brothers encouraged him to go to Judea and show himself to the world, arguing that nobody with his power would keep it hidden, but would make it known openly. Well, remember what Christ said, I do only the will of the Father that sent me. Well, in that case, this holds true, because even though his brethren, these are his actual half-blood brothers, brothers that are half-brothers of his by Mary, they were the ones that were trying to talk him into going back to Judea. And if he had just done it at their whim, then it wouldn't have been only the will of the Father. It would have been the will of his brethren. So you see his words hold true. And these little points ought to jump out at you as we go through this. Remember what he says. If we keep the words of Christ in our minds and in our hearts, then we will understand his actions, I think, as we go through this wonderful gospel of John. It's been such a blessing to me. Since his brothers did not believe in him, and we found that out from Scripture, this was likely a ploy either to drive him away or it was said mockingly to hurt him. Either they said that kind of in a mocking way, or they literally wanted him to get on out of there and go up to Judea to get away from them. Because I think there was some bad feelings there between the Lord and his brothers. Jesus answered that his time was not yet come, but their time was always ready. He also told them that the world couldn't hate them, but that the world hated him already because he had testified that the works of the world were evil. That was his continual testimony and the reason that they needed to accept him and turn to him. Then he told them to go ahead up to the feast, but he would not go yet because his time was not come yet. Now, and we've come to know that when it says his time was not yet come, it means that he had the power, he and he alone, had the power to lay his life down, and he alone had the power to take it up again. And that's what that means. It literally means to lay it down in death. His time was not yet come. His time for death was not yet come. Because as we go through and we study the book of John, we're going to see there are several times, and one of them we're going to review today. There's several times where the people and the leaders of Judea, of Israel, of the Jews at this time, want to take him by force, and they literally cannot do it. It just says that he'll pass through, or that he went out and he just, they are not physically able to do it, for whatever reason. So, and I believe it's for this very reason, because his time was not come yet. He was in control of when his time, was to come and when his time was not to come. So, let's get going today in our study today, by rereading, let's start and reread verses 6 through 8. And then we'll pick up with verse 9 and we'll continue moving on. So John 7, verses 6, let's read 6 through 8 and we'll keep going with today's study. And it says this, then Jesus said unto them, or therefore Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. So you see what he means there. He said, my time is not here, but your time is, meaning it's their time to make up their minds to come to a point where they either believe him or they don't. That's what it means by your time is always ready. He said in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify concerning it or of it, that the works thereof are evil. He says this, verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet. He said yet. So he didn't lie to him. He said, I'm not going up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Full come meaning the total completion of it. Now, the wind was turning and shifting and blowing toward a direction to where his time would be full come yet. And the beginning of chapter 7 is what the Companion Bible calls, which is the third portion of the Lord's ministry, the rejection of the king. We're literally beginning in the part of John that lists and records the rejection of Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews and the rejection of the Lord as the King of the coming kingdom. They said, we don't want him. And we find at the end of book, at the beginning of the book of John, that it says he came to his own and his own received him not. That's a foregone conclusion. Even in chapter 1, verse 14, before we ever even really get started in the book. So it sets the stage for this whole book. Okay? So let's pick up in verse 9 today and continue moving forward in John. Here's time allows this morning. I'm not going to take up very much time. We'll probably be done by noon anyway. John chapter 7, verse 9 goes on to say, when he had said these things, or when he had said these words, your scripture says words, but literally it means things. When he had said these things unto them, he abode, or he stayed still in Galilee. And that word abode there is meno. We've talked about the word meno before, the word it means to abide. It means to stay in a given place. So he stayed put where he was, there in Galilee. Verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, see, they left and went up to the feast. Then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he went to the feast. He did not go with his brethren. He waited till they went. Then he went behind them. And he kept it on the down low. He kept it in secret. The scripture says, as it were in secret. He wasn't really trying, I think, to keep it in secret, but he just waited long enough for them to get out ahead of him, and then he leaves and goes to the feast. Okay? Verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at or in the feast and said, where is he or where is that man? When they saw his brethren, they probably knew that he associated with them. And so they asked, where is that man? Where is this Jesus? This is the Jews that are seeking to kill him. Verse 12. It says, and there was much murmuring. Now we've already seen this word back in John chapter 6. Murmuring here is the Greek word gagasmus, and it means grumbling or grudging. Now, this is the same word, as I mentioned, that's used in chapter 6, verse 41. And we talked about that one a few weeks ago. This word is also used, now the Septuagint, most of you know what the Septuagint is. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Remember, most versions of the Old Testament are recorded in the original Hebrew and are translated from the Hebrew. Well, the Septuagint is the Greek version of that. That's done in Koine Greek. And this same word is used in the Septuagint of Israel's murmuring in the wilderness. There was a companion Bible note that brought that forward. So when it says murmuring, your mind ought to go back. Remember when they grumbled? They come and they said, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. When the Lord delivered them out of the hands of the Pharaoh, out of captivity in Egypt. And then they went, they didn't have food, they ran out of food, they ran out of water. And they began to grumble at Moses. Moses, it would have been better for you to just left us there. We were better slaves than we are here just to die in the wilderness. What good is this? They murmur, all the time complaining about their current situation. And that's what that means. It's the same murmur, the same word here, describes their murmuring in the wilderness in the Septuagint version of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scripture. So I thought that was kind of enlightening. Because you can see then, here, to the level of murmuring that they're doing here. Okay? That's in verse 12. Let me find my, get back on the right page here. It says, there was much murmuring among the people, or the crowds, concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nah, but he deceiveth the crowds. He deceiveth the people. So you see, the crowd always, and even when you get down to Acts 28:28, I thought this was a very eye-opening verse. Not only were they doing it here at the beginning of the Lord's rejection, in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, but go over to Acts 28:28. At the end of the reoffer of the Lord's kingdom to the nation of Israel, what was the testimony? What was it that Luke told us? And they give Paul a day to which he expounded Christ out of the law and the prophets from morning till evening, and some believed the things that were said, and what? Some believed not. So from the beginning of the rejection to the end of the rejection, it's that way. It's always a split ticket. Some believed him, some believed him not. But overall, in Acts, overall as a nation, they rejected the king. They rejected the Lord. So let's read it again. Verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, or some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, nay or no, but he deceiveth the crowds. He deceives everybody. And deceiveth there is the Greek form planeia, and it means to cause to roam or to go astray. They take what he says and they say, no, he's just leading them off the path. They're going astray by listening to this guy. Verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him on account of or for fear of the Jews. See, in this day, in the time in which we're living in, if you spoke openly for Christ, you were literally taking your life in your own hands. And listen, folks, it may come to that point again.
Yeah, we're coming back to that.
There are many places in the world that we live in today, and it may even get that way in this country before too long, but there are a lot of places in the world today. The Middle East, for example, right now over in Syria.
Egypt, too.
In Egypt, what the few Christians that are there, mm-hmm. they're persecuted and oftentimes drug out and killed by the Muslims. Mm-hmm. Now, think about this a minute. If they tried to convict you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to hang you? You ever thought about that?
Say that again?
If they tried to convict you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to kill you for it? It's a personal question, personal look. I would hope that they would have enough evidence to kill me for it. And I would hope that that's true of each and every one that's in this room. Because if it comes down to that, hey, I can do it. Because I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able. And someday it may come down to that. I want everybody to realize that. That this belief is a serious thing. It is life and death serious.
Probably come in your house and find a book in your house is the most wore out.
Would there be enough evidence to hang you for it? Think about that. It says in 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Well, if I connect myself to Christ and the Jews hate Christ, guess what? If they're going to get him, it'll probably get you to go right along with it. Typically what they try to do is to stamp out everybody that has anything to do with it. It's what Nero tried to do with the Romans. When the Romans tried to stamp out Christianity. Verse 14. It says, now about the midst of the feast, or that's the only place this about the midst of the feast term is used, this figure of speech. It's the only place in Scripture it's used, and I thought that was interesting. But it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And taught there is began to teach. About the midway through the feast, he made it up. Probably his brethren got there right at the beginning of the feast. So he didn't get there till about halfway through the feast. So he got there, and as he got there, it says he goes in the temple. Guess what? He begins to teach. Now, knowing that people are out there looking for you to kill you, is that a wise thing to do? Probably not. What did he do, though? Remember, I do only the will of the Father that sent me. He didn't go up because his brothers wanted to. He didn't go up because he wanted to. He went up because the Father said, son, I need you to be there. Here's what I want you to do. Then, and only then, did he go up. Keep in your mind who is driving his actions and who's driving his thoughts and who's driving his intent. It's the Father that's telling Christ what to do. He's in charge. Christ is just the vessel. God the Father is always in charge. And that ain't my words, that's his words. I didn't say that. Christ said it. So we should believe it and accept it. So about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up the temple and he began to teach. Verse 15. And the Jews marveled or were wondering at this. They were wondering, saying, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? Having never learned. How knoweth? Oida. That's the Greek term oida. It means to know intuitively without effort, to understand. How did Christ intuitively know the Word? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is one-third of the triune Godhead. The person of the Son. It means to know intuitively, without any effort, to understand. He had a depth of understanding of the Word that confounded everybody that ever listened to him, including the scribes and Pharisees. He would take them to task and blow their mind every time. Every single time. And leave them with their jaws open. Because of what he knew about the Word. And that's what knoweth there. It's oida, to intuitively know. He was the walking, talking Word in the flesh. He was the Word in the flesh. So they said, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters or grammar? Letters means the writings, the epistles, the books. And I think this is referring to the Scriptures. Because he would use the Word to prove his points. Something we should do. You know, we can say, I think, and I believe, and I do this and do that. And I know, but that's not like using Scripture. And that's okay as long as what you think and say and believe and know is based in Scripture. And that's what he was doing. They were amazed. How does this man know Scriptures having never learned? Never learned meaning that he never sat in the, evidently never sat in any formal training. Evidently didn't sit at the feet of the teachers and all these things. He didn't need that because of who he was. He didn't need any of that stuff. So they marveled at what he was able to say and what he was able to teach them from the Word. So how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Verse 16, Jesus answered them when they asked that question. He answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. What did I say earlier? Hey, y'all, this ain't my teaching. I'm telling you what I was told to tell you, is what he's saying. And he's told them this over and over. He told the crowds, the crowd of 5,000, he told them that over and over and over. My teaching, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now that word there, answered them and said, is a very common Hebrew idiom, and it's used real frequently in Scripture. And what it means to give forth a decision for oneself. He puts forth a decision for himself. And his decision is, hey, it's not my gospel. I'm not telling you what my thoughts are. I'm telling you what my Father told me to tell you. And that's what that means when it says answered and said. It's a very frequent Hebrew idiom. And the idiom is a common saying that's used very frequently. Like, verily, verily, I say unto thee this day. That's a common Hebrew idiom. It's used in Scripture a lot, too. Or, verily, I say unto thee this day. It's like I'm telling you right now. You know, we have them ourselves. There are a lot of English idioms. But the Scripture uses a lot of, it translates a lot of Hebrew idioms into English. And if you want to check that out, look at Appendix 122, Part 3. That's the definition of apokronomai. Apokronomai, and it means he answers or he divulges his decision. He gives forth a decision for his own self. Apokronomai. Remember, apocalypsis is a revealing, an unveiling. So apokronomai is an unveiling of a decision or an idea for oneself. You begin to see these Greek words, how they work in these, I forget what the term, Mikey would probably kick me, the term for the word that goes in front of a word, the Greek form that goes in front of a Greek, a main Greek word. But anyway, maybe Mike can throw it up there for me, and I won't.
Preposition,
yeah, maybe so. Prefix, the prefix that goes before, I think that's the word I'm looking for, maybe. But anyway, you get the point here, apokronomai. And that's what he's saying here when it says he answered them. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching, my doctrine, it ain't mine. It's his that sent me. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Huh. Interesting statement. You see the if there? If. What does if mean? If makes it conditional, doesn't it? If is the Greek form in, E-A-N. And it means if so be that. It's conditional. And here it's used in the subjunctive mood. It expresses a hypothetical but possible condition contingent on circumstances which the future will show. So it's a hypothetical situation based on circumstances that the future will reveal later on. And that's what the Lord's saying. If any man will do his will, Well, it's up to the man. The man's either what going to do his will or he's not going to do his will. So the choice, you see, the human choice still lies in the hands of the believer or the non-believer. God's not pressing any of them to worship him and believe him if they don't want to with their heart. God is not in the business of making a bunch of robot followers. Never has been. He wants them that worship him, as he says, in spirit and in truth. And you got to worship God in spirit. You do it from your heart. You don't do it with your mouth or any other means. It comes from the heart. That's where true worship comes from, the heart of man. So he says, if any man, that's contingent, if any man will do his will, and that will there, find my place, will do is desire to do. So if any man desires to do his will, his thelema, and that's the desire, not the actual outcome of it, thelema is the desire or the wish. The desire rather than the resolve. It's the emotional desire. So if any man will do his will, God's emotional desire, he shall know of the doctrine. And that know there is different. It's gnosko. And it means get to know. So you see how important it is to look at the word know every time you see it in the scripture? I think it is. Because sometimes it means like Christ above where it said, how knoweth this man these things? He had an intuitive. That's order. And it means he intuitively knew it. But down here the Lord says if you do his will, you will get to know. Come to know. Come to the knowledge of this doctrine. You'll learn it. But first you got to have that raw belief, he says. You have to accept that his words were true. And come to a point of accepting the kingdom. That's what he's telling them. Of course, now all this is to the Jews at the moment. If any man will do his thelema, he shall know, gnosko, of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether, look, I speak it of myself. Christ said, if you'll just believe, if you have that desire to know, you'll see. You'll see whether it's of God or whether I'm just speaking it of myself. He said, you'll come to that knowledge. And they would. Or whether I speak of, that's apo there. Look at the two ofs in the, at the end of that. You see where it says, know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, that's ek, out of or out from. You'll know of this doctrine, whether it be out from God, or whether I speak of, apo, from myself. You'll know whether this is coming out of God or whether it's from me. But remember what he said. It's not from me. I do only the will of the Father. I speak only the will of the Father. I only go to the feast when God tells me to. I don't go when my brothers tell me to. And the more I go through John, the more I see this. Everything he did was as if the finger of the Father was pulling him around like a magnet. And we have got to realize that to understand where he's coming from. If you don't get that, then you're not going to understand the book of John. Because God gave him forth to us. God gave us this Lord. He sent him in the likeness of flesh for us. And at this time they were written about for the nation of Israel. So it says, if any man will do his will, verse 17, John 7, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Ooh. But he that seeketh his glory, he is there is his glory is the glory of him that sent. If you seek the Father's glory, but he that seeketh the Father's glory, the same he is true. And no unrighteousness, iniquity, is in him. You see what he's saying there? He says somebody comes along and speaks of themselves, they're just looking to glorify themselves. Because I think a lot of them were accusing the Lord of doing that. That's why he continually had to say, it ain't my message, it's the Father's message. It ain't my message, it's the Father's message. It's not my message, it's the Father's message. He said, if I just come and speak of myself, I'm just seeking my own glory. But he that seeketh his glory, the Father's glory, that sent him, he, where it says the same there, you can put he is true. And no unrighteousness, Attica, or Attikia. Attikia in the Greek, and it means iniquity or unjustness. No unjustness is in him. If you seek the will of the Father, if you seek to glorify the Father instead of yourself, as he did, he said, then there's no unrighteousness in him. And he was, of course, again, speaking of himself, trying to get them to understand who he was, why he was there, what he was doing. And boy, did they have a problem with it. Different crowd, same problem. This is not the ones in Capernaum. These are the folks in Galilee, where he's from. Verse 18, it says, he that speaketh of himself, seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Verse 19, we'll stop at verse 19. He says, did not Moses give you the law? Listen to this. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you doeth the law? Whoa, wait a minute here. This is the Lord talking. So we can assume that what he says is true. Can we not? Either that or we may as well close the book and go on about our merry way. What did he do? Well, let's come back and look at what he just said. He said, didn't Moses give you the law and yet none of you keepeth the law? Did they think they were keeping the law? Yeah. They've got the temple. They do all these things. They put on the robes and say the words and go through the motions and sacrifice the animals. And were they doing okay? Not according to the Lord. He said, none of you keep the law. You think you do. He says, Moses gave it to you. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why would he say that? Well, he answers that. Why seek ye about to kill me? What does one of the commandments say? I think it's the, forget which commandment it is. Thou shalt not kill? Maybe that's why he said that. Maybe I need to remind them of the law that they don't keep, he says. Now, did he say this, or did the Father tell him to say this? Well, both. He said it, but he didn't say it on his own. He said it because it was given to him of the Father. I do only the will of the Father, he said. Boy, we really have to keep that in mind, and I really realized that this morning. When you listen to what Christ said, it's as if God the Father is speaking through his mouth. And that's the truth. I believe that's the truth. Didn't Moses give you the law, and yet none of you doeth the law? That had to hurt. I bet they want to kill him now. Because they spent a lot of their time, a lot of their money, and a lot of their effort trying to keep this law that Moses gave them. Or so they thought. That's right, Dory. Don't confuse me with the facts. I know what I'm doing, Lord. People do it today. They march to church and sit on the bench and do their penance.
Got the sign in their yard.
Yep, got the signs in their yard, and they give a little bit of money and you know, turn around and leave God there, and we'll pick him up next week. That ain't the way it works. We have a lot of them today think they keep the law too. Not even in the right dispensation.
That's one of the signs they're
going. Yeah. Try to push the law. Yeah, it's all kind of, right, Gary, it's all kind of little signs and symbols. I got to be a Christian. I got a little fish on my trunk lid. Yep, that's, you know.
Hey, I have one on my bracelet.
yeah, believing in Christ comes from the heart, though. And I understand why people do this. And a lot of them, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. A lot of folks that have those things are Christians, and they do believe. And even in some cases, some of them believe the word rightly divided. I think we've got a few in the room here that understand the scriptures rightly divided. But this statement hit me really hard when I saw this. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Or why seek ye about to kill me? Boy, that's point blank, isn't it? If you believe the law that Moses gave you, one of which says, thou shalt not kill, why do you go about to kill me? And now later on he's going to say, you know, well, Moses gave the fathers circumcision. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day, but boy, you get upset if I do a miracle on the Sabbath day. So they could very plainly, as I've seen before in a lot of cases, they could very plainly see his problem for what they thought were his shortcomings and iniquities. But boy, don't point out theirs. Don't point out theirs. And I've got some examples of that close by. People that can see everybody else's problems, but they can't see their own. Very close at hand. So with that, we'll stop here. I hate to end on a downhill note, but that's a good place to stop it. And we'll pick up next week with our study here and continue going. I hope you've got a little bit out of this. Let me stop the recorder here.